firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than
truth? Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And that's where we begin our study today on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, welcoming you aboard the Bible bus as we set off for what our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, called the pinnacle of our studies in Romans. So fasten your seatbelts, and while you get ready to enjoy the ride, I'll share a quick letter from a listener named Holly in Pennsylvania. "While painting a bedroom over 2 years ago, I searched my mobile phone for something good and godly to listen to and found Through the Bible. At that time, the study was Dr. McGee's teaching on Isaiah, and I was thoroughly blessed. That night, I got on the Bible bus, and now each night at bedtime, I find the next teaching on the mobile app and listen before falling asleep. Sometimes I miss part of a section, but then I go back and listen to it all over again. I appreciate being able to start at Genesis and follow Dr. McGee's pattern back and forth between the Old and New Testaments all the way to Revelation. Thank you for your faithfulness in bringing us the Word of God in plain language. I'm sincerely praying for many more worldwide to hear the good news about Jesus Christ through the Bible." Well, thanks for your letter, Holly, and thank you for your prayer support of our ministry together. So let's echo Holly's request as we ask the Lord to bless our study today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that changes our hearts and lives. We pray that many more will hear it, and we ask that you would draw them close and bring them into a saving relationship with your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now again, let me give you my version of the 28th verse. You follow your text. "But we know," and that means with divine knowledge, that means that we know because the Spirit of God has made it real to us, "that for those who love God, all things are working together for good, even to them who are called ones according to his purpose." Now, we have seen in this chapter that we know, and that this is divine knowledge. Only the Spirit of God can make this real to you. And he can make it real to you that you know that all things are working together for good. And as we saw last time, all things means all things. You remember Joseph could look back over his life, that life that had been filled with vicissitudes, disappointments, suffering, and he could say to his brethren, and they were responsible for his misfortune. He said to them, "Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." I'm confident that for your life and my life as a child of God, we'll be able to look back over it someday and say, all of this worked out for good. Job could say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." That's the kind of faith we need in God, friends. That we are not time servants, but that we know that he is going to make things work out because he's the one motivating it. He is the one that's energizing it, and it's going to work out because he's the one back of it. Jeremiah could cry out, "Though, why did you let me see trouble?" And that's the cry of many of us today. It was during the San Francisco earthquake years ago that had saint of God walked out into that scene of debris and destruction and look upon it and smile. And a friend says, "How can you smile at a time like this?" And this party said, "I rejoice that I have a God that can shake the world." My, how wonderful it is to be able to face life and to face death. Paul could face death unafraid. He says, "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Many of us would like to come to that place of total commitment to him. And this is for those that are the called ones, and it's according to his purpose. And may I say to you, this is something that it's hard for a great many people to swallow. The called are those that not only have received an invitation, they've accepted it, and they were born from above, and they know experimentally the love of God. Paul describes three groups of people. I think they are the three groups that are in the world today. He describes them in 1 Corinthians 1:23-24. He says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now, here are the three groups. The Jews trusted in religion, rite, and ritual. To them, the cross was a stumbling block. And the Greeks, or the Gentiles, they trusted in philosophy and human wisdom. And to them, the cross was foolishness. But the called, they were another group. And they came out of both Jews and Greeks. And they were chosen. Not because of their religion or their wisdom or their superiority, God called them. And to them the cross was the dynamite of God unto salvation. The call heard God's call. That's important. Let me go back to my illustration of the turtle. Suppose you go down to a mud puddle, and there are 10 turtles in that mud puddle, and you say to the 10 turtles, "I'd like to teach you to fly." 9 of them say, "We're not interested. We're turtles. We like it down here. Like the mud. Like this area. Like the environment." One turtle said, "Yes, I'd like to fly." That's the one that's called. And that one's taught to fly. Now, that doesn't have anything in the world to do with the other turtles. They are turtles because they are turtles. The lost are lost. They want it that way. There's not a person on top side of this world is being forced to be lost. They are those that they've chosen that. The boy down in my Southland years ago wanted to join the church. And the deacons, they were examining him. And they said, "How'd you get saved?" He said, "God did his part and I did my part." And they thought they had him. And they said, "What was God's part and what was your part?" "Well," he says, "God's part was the saving." He said, "My part was the sinning." He says, "I done run from him as fast as my sinful heart and rebellious legs would take me." And he says, "He done took out after me till he run me down." My friend, that's the way I got saved. Is that the way you got saved? That's the way that it happened. Now, this does not disturb or destroy the fact that whosoever will may come. You can come. Whosoever believeth will be saved. Henry Ward Beecher put it in this unusual way. He said, "The elect are the whosoever wills, and the non-elect are the whosoever wants." And it's all according to his purpose. And my friend, if you have not yet got your mind reconciled to God's purpose and God's will, it's time you're doing that, because this is his universe. He made it. I don't know why he made round worlds. Why didn't he make square ones? He never asked me about it. He made them round because that's the way he wanted them. My friend, may I say, his purpose is going to be carried out, and he has the wisdom and the power to carry it out. Whatever my God does is right. Don't you say today, God has no right to do that. He has a right, and when he does it, he is right in doing it. He's just. He's loving. Anything that my God does. Now, there was a great theologian of the past by the name of Simeon. He said that he always preached on Romans 8 for three reasons. Because it laid the axe at the root of pride, and it laid the axe at the root of presumption, and also the third at the root of despair. And that's the reason he preached the doctrine of election. Believe me, friends, you'll never be able to pat yourself on the back and say, "I did it. What a smart little boy I am." Who was that in the Mother Goose rhyme? Little Jack Horner sat in the corner eating pie, I think. He reached in his thumb, pulled out a plum, And he said, what a smart boy am I. Oh, we got a lot of church members like little Jack Horner, and they're sitting in the corner doing practically nothing except just reaching in the pie and pulling out a plum. And they think they're smart. Oh, my friend, may I say to you today, God's running all of this. This is His work. It's His wisdom. It's His purpose that's being carried out. And you and I better bow to it, because I tell you, the will of God comes down out of eternity past like a great steamroller. Don't you think you can stop it? Fact of the matter is, you better get on and ride. That's the way that He's running things. This is tremendous, let me tell you. Now, we need to read the next verse that goes with it, by the way. For whom He foreknew, He also foreordained to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And let me read on. All of this goes together. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, or whom He foreordained, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, we're not talking about here anybody being elected to be lost, because the ones that He's talking about here happen to be the ones He mentioned in verse 28. We know that all things work together to them that love God. And the ones that are predestinated, and predestination never has any reference to the lost. You'll never find it used in connection with them. And if anybody begins to talk about this man is predestined to be lost, you're not being scriptural. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible does say that when God saves you, that He's going to see you through. And it means just simply this: whom He foreknew, He predestinated. And whom He predestinated, He called. And whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. And this is amazing. This is a section on sanctification. And He doesn't even mention being sanctified. Why? Because that's the work of God in the heart and life of the believer. This here is God's eternal purpose. And it just simply means this, friend, that when the Lord, who is the great shepherd of the sheep, and He's the good shepherd of the sheep, and He's the chief shepherd of the sheep, when He starts out with 100 sheep, He's going to come through with 100 sheep. When He starts out with 100 sheep, why, He's not going to lose one of them. You remember our Lord gave a parable about that. There was a shepherd, a good shepherd, and that's God, that's the Lord Jesus. And one little old sheep got away. Got lost. And he might say, well, let him go. We got 99. They were safe in the fold. That's a good percentage. Anyone knows raising sheep that you don't come through with 99%. If you have a little over 50% of those that are born, you're going to do well, friends, and to get that many to market. But this is an unusual shepherd. He's not satisfied. 99. Whom he called, whom he justified. If he justifies 100 sheep, he's going to glorify 100 sheep, because when that little old sheep gets lost, he's going out after him, because he's coming through with 100 sheep. It'll be like this someday, and I'll make this rather personal. Someday, he'll be counting them in. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That'll be all of you folk. And 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, 99, 99. Where in the world is Vernon McGee? And then he said, well, looks like he didn't make it. Well, we'll let him go, because a great many people didn't think he was going to make it anyway. We just let him go. My friend, thank God he won't let him go, because that shepherd says, if he does get out, I'm going to go after him. And I'm going to have 100 sheep, and that's all this means here. This is not a frightful doctrine. This is a wonderful doctrine. That means Vernon McGee's going to be there. And it means you're going to be there, my friend, if you've trusted him. He's a great shepherd, by the way. Don't tell me this is a terrifying doctrine. It's the most comfortable doctrine I know anything about in these uncertain days in which we live. He goes on here to say something else. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? And my answer to that is this: what can you say? I haven't anything to add to this. This is too wonderful. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God's on your side. Nobody can be against you, friend. Nobody will ever be able to bring a charge. Now he's specific with this. Notice what he says here, and he's given us the who's who here. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And how wonderful that is. He didn't spare his son. He spared Abraham's son, but not his. He gave his son to die for us. And he'll give us all things that we need. Somebody says, well, I may not be able to hold out. He's going to do that for you. He's going to hold you. The shepherd, you see, is the one who holds the sheep. And the sheep are safe, friends. It's not because they're smart sheep. Sheep are stupid. It's what a rancher told me in San Angelo, Texas. He raised sheep. He said, they're stupid. And they don't have sharp claws. They can't protect themselves. And they have no fangs. They're a little old helpless animal. And if a little old sheep stands up and says, I'm safe, safe am I, is that sheep safe? Yes. Smart sheep? No. Stupid. Well, why is the sheep safe? If that little sheep is safe, it's because he's got a wonderful shepherd. And my shepherd says I'm safe, friends. I'm just repeating him when he says all of this. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up. How shall he not with him also give us freely all things? And Dwight L. Moody used this illustration. He said if he went into the finest jewelry store in New York City, and they brought out the loveliest diamond that was there, and the owner said, that's yours. And he'd say, you don't mean you're giving me this most valuable diamond? He said, yes, it's yours. He said, now, if he gave it to me, I wouldn't hesitate to ask him for a piece of brown wrapping paper to wrap it up in to take it with me. May I say to you, if God gave his son to die for you, didn't spare his son, don't you know he's going to give you everything that's necessary in this life and the life to come? You can't ask for anything better than this, my friend. Now, will you notice verse 33? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You can't bring any charge against them. And you know why? Well, the reason is this. Now, this is the beginning of the who's who. Who? Well, the reason is this. Who is he that condemneth? God has placed his throne back of his elect. They're justified sinners. God's back of them. But who's going to condemn? Nobody can condemn. You know why? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. You see, you have four things he's done for us. He died for us. He's raised for us, delivered for our offenses, raised for our justification. But that's not all. He's even at the right hand of God. He's up there right now, friends. I don't care where you are, who you are, how you are. He sees you right now. He's the living Christ. You need him? Why don't you go to him? Why don't you appeal to him? He's the living Christ. And he also maketh intercession for us. Did you pray for yourself this morning? And you ought to. We ought to pray for ourselves. Well, if you missed it, he didn't. He prayed for you. He makes intercession. This morning, he said, Lord, there goes that fellow McGee again. And he'll stump his toe if we're not careful. And so, watch over him. He watches over. Wonderful, isn't it not? These are four things. And you know, this is the reason that you can't lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Because of what he's done for us. Four things Christ has done for us. Now, we are told, here's something else that's quite wonderful. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? And he mentions everything that you can think of here. He says, shall tribulation, that's trouble. Is it possible that trouble will separate us? No, my friend. Trouble is not going to separate us because he's not going to let it. And distress, here's anguish. Oh, you may think God has let you down, but my friend, he hasn't. And distress will not separate you from him. Persecution, it means actually legal persecution. It means that there are those today that are carrying on a campaign against you. And that's not going to separate you from the love of Christ. And famine, and nakedness, and peril, and sword. That's a brief biography of Paul's life, by the way. None of these things can separate you from him. Now, listen to him. He says, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. And, you know, Paul is quoting, actually, from Psalm 44:22 here. He says, yea, this is the psalm now, yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, this is a frightful picture of the saints in this day of grace. Is it true? I believe with all my heart, that this is the attitude of a satanic system toward the child of God, even in this hour. And I think the history of the church reveals that this is true. You stand for God today, and it'll cost you something. I worked as a boy in an abattoir, that is, the Swift Packing Company bought this place as a slaughterhouse for cattle. We killed cattle, sheep, and hogs. The first day to me was the most sickening experience I ever had. We killed about 100 sheep there. My job was to work right next to the man that took a sharp knife and cut the little sheep's throat. And to see animals slaughtered by the hundreds, to me, was a frightful spectacle. And I got so sick, I had to go outside, sit down in the air. The superintendent was a friend of my family's, and I was just a kid. I was about 15 years old, and he told me to go outside and sit down, because he knew what generally happened to a new person that came in there to work. My friend, I thought of that. It's sickening today to see what's happening to some of the saints of God. And they today are enduring this. And he says that we're going to be that way. But this won't separate you from the love of God. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved them. Now, how can a sheep for the slaughter be more than a conqueror? And this is another wonderful paradox of the Christian faith. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? It means to have assistance from another who gets the victory for us and never lets us be defeated because he gets the victory. The victory belongs to Christ and not to us. The victorious life is not our life. It's his life. Now he says, I'm persuaded. That means he knows that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come are going to be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And notice now some of the things he mentions. Death. Death can't separate us from it. In fact, it'll take us into his presence. That's what Chrysostom said when the emperor tried to frighten him. He said, I'll put you to death. And he says, I'll thank you for it because you're going to transport me right into the presence of the Savior. It hurt a man like that. And life. Life won't separate. Actually, friends, if he took us out of the world right immediately, and he took me right now, it'd be great. But the interesting thing is that it's more difficult to face life than it is to face death. Face life with its temptations, failures, disappointments, uncertainties, and suffering. But that won't separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. And angels can't. And I think he means fallen angels and principalities. These are spiritual enemies and powers. I don't have time to go into all of that. Things present, that means present circumstances. Things to come, that refers to the future. Nothing in the future, friends. And neither height nor depth. That's the space age in which we live. I don't want to travel in space. But you say he put our sins as far as the east is from the west, and the sinner will be separated from God. That's a second death. That's spiritual death. That's eternal death. But you see, he's put our sins way out yonder, but not us. And space can't separate us from it. And he says here, nor any other created thing, anything you want to mention, can ever separate us from the love of God, and that love is centered in Christ. My friend, salvation is a love story. He loved me, and we love him because he first loved us. And nothing is going to separate us from that. We entered this chapter, no condemnation, and all things work together in between. And then we come out, and there'll be no separation. Can you improve on this, friends? If you can, let me know, because I haven't found anything better than this. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
No condemnation, no separation. What an amazing study. You know, if God's speaking to you through our study of His Word, we'd certainly love to hear from you. You can email us at BibleBus@ttb.org, or you can write Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. If you listen in Canada, you can write to Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1, or visit ttb.org. And be sure to join us tomorrow as our journey through the Bible continues in Romans chapter 9.
All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.